This morning, I want to continue on what we've been sharing for the couple of weeks now about revelations, the future, and more specifically, this cosmic battle that is raging on between good and evil. And what is very clear is that this battle between good and evil is not between God and Satan. Why I say that is because Satan is already defeated. The battle is not between God and Satan. I mean, there was a battle between God and Satan way back when the devil rebelled against God, but he was defeated. He was defeated and cast down. So the battle is no longer between God and Satan. That battle was already started long ago and was already completed long ago. But the reality is now that Satan has lost the battle against God, he is going after that what was created in the image and likeness of God. Since he couldn't overcome God, he went after the very thing that God created in his likeness and his image, and that is man. So Satan is now fighting humanity. It's fighting the image and the likeness of God within man, because he already was defeated in heaven. But he managed to inflict a mortal blow to man through sin. And through sin, he managed to distort the image and likeness of God in man. But God so loved man that he gave his only son that he could deal with this very thing that distorted the image and likeness of God within man, that is sin. So Christ became sin so that we can become like Christ. So that the image and likeness of God can be restored within humanity. And thus, the image and likeness of God is restored in the new creation. And now Satan and the image and likeness of Satan, which is sinfulness, wars against the image and likeness of God, which is Christ-likeness. And that is the power of godliness. Godliness is Christ reflected in me. The image and likeness of God restored in man. This battle is also over dominion. Because God not only created man in the image or likeness of God, he also gave him dominion over everything. And that dominion was also forfeited to Satan at the fall, where not only our image and likeness was corrupted, but we forfeited our dominion to the one that we submitted to. And Satan became the ruler of the world. And this battle is not just over the image and likeness of God, it's also over dominion of the earth. But Christ came to restore that also to man so that we can overcome Satan. And that's the beautiful part of salvation. It is not just something that is done for the future. It's something that is done for the present. God sees humanity restored in Christ, but also the dominion restored in him so that humanity, the new creation, the likeness and the image of God can overcome the likeness and the image of Satan in this world. And this is how we overcome. This is how we overcome Satan and his likeness and his image in this world. This is how the battle ends. This is the means in which we overcome Satan. And we find this in Revelations 12 verse 11. Finally, we can get there. And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they didn't love their lives to the death. Three things. Three things is needed to overcome Satan. Three things is needed to overcome the power of darkness. My love there at the back, can you do me a huge favor? In the back of the boot of my car, I have a white bucket. If you can, all my stuff is in there. So three things are needed. Almost powerfully, this word this morning, Tracy spoke about God speaking about the three primary colors that he has given us. God has given us three things to overcome Satan and his kingdom. Three things. The blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and the fact that we didn't love our lives unto death. In other words, the fact that we didn't love our lives more than we did Christ. Three things. And this morning I want to share about these three things, and I don't know how far I will get because I'm trying to preach shorter. So we'll see how many of the three I can cover. But I want to start off with this important thing that we need to understand that in this battle over darkness, God has given us three things. And we need all three of them to overcome. We are not waiting for God to return. God is waiting for the church to be ready. God is waiting for us, the bride of Christ, to rise up, the church to rise up in its rightful place, because He said we will fight against evil and evil will not prevail. The gates of hell will not be able to stand against the church. And we are the church, and God is waiting for the church to rise up to overcome. So thank you, my love, so that He can finish that what He has started. And it's these three things that we need. God is waiting for the army to rise up to overcome Satan, because He's already done that. He's already done that. But those who overcome needs all three. The first thing that we need is the blood of the Lamb, which is the most powerful. The foundation on which everything stands is what Christ has done on the cross. The victory of the cross. Who've ever heard about that? The victory of the cross. Okay, Christ has already achieved the victory. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we feel that Satan is so powerful, we deem him so present and overwhelming, we forget that he is already defeated. The victory was already accomplished. The blood of the Lamb, the most powerful weapon and the foundation on which everything else stands. It is not something we have done, it's something that God has done. It's not our merit, but His merit. It is what He has accomplished, not what we can accomplish, the victory on the cross, the blood of the Lamb. One of the primary things that Christ dealt with on the cross is the very thing that distorted the image and likeness of Christ in us, the image and likeness of God in us. What He did on the cross was to deal to the very thing that distorted this image and likeness of God in us. He came to deal with sin. Because it was through sin that the image and likeness of God was distorted. And it is through dealing with sin that we can be restored in that. By becoming sin for us, Christ dealt with sin in us. And that is paying the penalty for our sin. By cleansing us through His blood, through forgiveness, we have been restored in our relationship. And through this restoration in the new creation, we are again recreated in the image and likeness of God so that we can overcome. Make no mistake about it. The reason we are saved is not just to be saved. The reason we are saved is not so that we can sing in a mass choir one day for eternity. The reason that we are saved is so that we can rule and reign for eternity. So that the dominion that was lost can be restored in the new creation. So that the new creation can take up its place and overcome Satan. I mean, that's the great metaphor of the promised land in the Old Testament. God says, this is yours. It's yours. I've given it to you. From this border to that border, it is all yours. But you've got to conquer it. I'm not going to take away the cities. I'm not going to take away the giants. I'm not going to take away the Philistines. You have to conquer it. You just be bold and courageous and know everywhere where you put your foot, that will be yours, but you got to go take it. We live in the new covenant, which is the fulfillment of the metaphor of the old, and God wants us to overcome. He says, listen, it's yours. The victory is achieved, but you got to claim it. So that's the first and powerful weapon. By becoming sin for us, paying the penalty so that we can be restored in the likeness of Christ, cleansing us by His blood, the forgiveness, restoring us in this new creation. And thus, Christ came to deal with the power of sin in us and the consequence and guilt of sin, which is death, thus effectively disarming Satan of his most powerful weapon, which is sin and the consequence of sin. Christ came to deal with it, to defeat him the second time. Isn't that powerful? The first time Satan rebelled against God, he was defeated in heaven. The second time he came to earth to destroy and to distort the image of Christ, the image of God within man. And the second time God came through His Son and disarmed him, destroyed him, and defeated him the second time. First in heaven and now on the earth. In Colossians we read of this so powerfully. He says, in Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of your flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also was raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwritten requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Amen. But listen to this. Having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Do you see the victory of the cross? The second time, Satan is defeated. First in heaven, now on the earth, he is defeated. If ever you're wondering about the enemy that you're facing, he is defeated. He is defeated twice already. Three times and you're out. It's coming. It's coming. But now God himself has defeated him twice. He's leaving the third time for us. The very thing that Satan tried to destroy, God is restoring, and he's saying, now I want you to destroy him. The very thing that he tried to destroy, I'm redeeming, I'm restoring, and I'm giving you the authority to take it back. That's the God we serve. In case you haven't noticed, he's a commander of the armies of heaven. Our God is not shy of conflict, and he's redeeming us for that. For this battle. The final humiliation. Not just were you defeated in heaven, not just were you defeated on earth, but the very thing that you tried to destroy, I'm going to redeem it, I'm going to empower it, and I'm going to allow it to finally humiliate you. That what you tried to destroy, they will destroy you. Remember in the beginning at the fall, the curse? You will strike at their ankle, but they will crush your head. Satan knows that, and he's playing for time. All Satan can do is play for time. The longer the church is inactive, the longer the church do not rise in its identity, in its fullness, in its power, the more time he has. And Satan knows that, so all that he can do is play for time, and he's so effective in doing that. He's so effective in doing that. The victory of the cross is the most powerful weapon and the foundation in which everything else stands. And we spend a lot of time speaking and preaching and teaching about that. But I also realize that to overcome Satan, we need the other two. It's not just the victory on the cross that leads to overcoming Satan and his image. We need the other two. And I fear so much of us understand what Christ has done for us, but we're not effective in the other two. It's like when I was in the army as an instructor, you know, we trained many young men in warfare, and their most powerful weapon as an infantryman remains the R4, the assault rifle. But that R4, that assault rifle, in the hands of a young man, even though it gives him all the potential to be effective as a soldier, means nothing if he doesn't know how to use it in the context of warfare. It means nothing if he's not fit. It means nothing if he doesn't know about strategy. It means nothing if he doesn't know how to take out the army of the enemy that is entrenched or in cities or in the field, if they do not know the strategy, if they do not know how to work together, if they do not know the tactics and the fitness that goes along with it, it becomes ineffective as a soldier. And so many Christians, we have the most powerful weapon, which is the blood of the Lamb, the victory on the cross, but we do not know how to use it. And that is where the other two comes in. The word of your testimony and the fact that the kingdom is more important than everything else in this world. So we're going to start looking at those two this morning and see how far we get. The devil knows that. He knows that. And therefore he's playing for time. You can either survive the battle or you can overcome the enemy. And that is the challenge of the church. You can either be in the crowd in heaven that cheers this great victory, or you can be part of the victory parade. There's a big difference. You can either be in the crowd that cheers the Olympic teams as the nations walk by, or you can be part of the procession that walks by the crowd. So as Christians, we have been given three things to overcome. The first is to understand that as a church, we are meant to push the line to advance the kingdom. We are not meant to hold the line. The church is not meant to withstand the attacks of the enemy. The church, in its defenses, is not meant to withstand the attack of the devil. The church's gates and towers are not meant to overcome, to withstand the attacks of the enemy. No, the church is meant to rise against the enemy. And the gates of hell is not going to stand. You see, we are not a defensive institution. We are an offensive institution. But the church today acts like a defensive institution. We try to keep the world out. We try to defend against the world. We build up defenses. But we are not a defensive army. We are not fighting for victory. The victory is already done. We are meant to advance. And you know what? The gates of hell, the most strongest point in a defensive structure, will not be able to stand against the church. So we meant to move. The church is meant to push the line, advance the kingdom, not hold the line. And one of the first things is through the blood of the Lamb. We understand that. The second thing is the word of their testimony. It is our testimony. Now, what is your testimony? What makes this so powerful? I mean, there's three things that are so powerful through which Satan and the kingdom of darkness cannot stand. The first is the blood of the Lamb. The second is the word of your testimony. The word of your testimony is a powerful weapon that the devil and the power of darkness cannot overcome. So what is a testimony? What makes it so powerful? Well, a testimony is being a witness of what God has done in your life. It's first and foremost a witness of what God has done in your life. And secondly, it is a weapon. It is a witness and it's a weapon. It is something that advances the kingdom of God against the kingdom of darkness. In the same way as the blood of the Lamb advances the kingdom of God against the kingdom of darkness, so does your testimony. Yeah, in Mark chapter 5, it's such a beautiful example. We all know the story of the man with 10,000 demons in him that Jesus met on the other side of the lake. And then Jesus cast these demons out into the pigs. And then the pigs ran into the sea. Remember the story? Now, after this great deliverance, this young man came to Jesus, begged him to go with him. And here we read in verse 18, "And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.' And so he went away and began to proclaim in this area how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled." Isn't that powerful? What is a testimony? A testimony is declaring how much God has done for you and the great mercy he has upon you. And through declaring that, there is a response. The elements of a good testimony. Begin with the problem. Now I want to equip you. We understand what Christ has done for us. Now I want to equip you in a testimony. Before we're looking at why it's so powerful, let's first look at what it is. It simply is proclaiming of what God has done for you and what he is still doing through you. It is making God known. You know that verse that says, and the glory of God will spread throughout the world? Well, the testimony is simply just that. It's bringing glory to God. It is exalting God. It is proclaiming God. It is making Him known to those who do not know, to those who do not believe. You are declaring something. You are saying, God is alive. God is good. Look what He has done in me. Now that's how a testimony starts. First and foremost, there's four elements of a good testimony. It starts with the problem. I had a problem. Whether it was sin or whether it was disease or whether it was your circumstances, it doesn't matter. It starts with the problem. It starts with our helplessness. It starts with the power of sin and darkness in this world and the reality that we live in. We have a problem. I had a problem. The second element is how it changed. Very important. You know, some people come up with a testimony and all they tell you is about their problem. Have you heard testimonies about that? They come up and they tell you about the problem. It's like, we know that. We all experience that. That in itself is not a testimony. The second element that is needed to make a testimony is how it changed. I used to be trapped in sin. I used to be sick. But now I'm healed. Hallelujah. That's the second part of a testimony. What has changed? It's not a testimony until it's changed. Otherwise, it's just a statement of faith. A testimony is a problem that changed. Some people are very good at that. They tell you what was wrong and then they tell you what has changed. But then they leave out the most important part. What did God do to change it? I mean, yes, I know you had sickness and I can see you're healed now. But nobody talks about God in this process. Now, the purpose of a testimony is to glorify God. Otherwise, it could be coincidence. So some people share so evidently and so powerfully what was wrong, and they even share what has changed, but they fail to say what God has done. And that is the purpose of a testimony. So the third element of a testimony is not just what was wrong, not just what changed, but what did God do to change it? How did God change it? Was it God or was it something else? So don't forget about a testimony to bring in God, because that's the purpose of it. Because ultimately, it is bringing the glory of God into this world. The fourth thing that is very important that so many people also lack, you know, they tell us about what has happened 30 years ago. And they fail to say what God is still doing. So a fourth element that is very powerful and necessary in your testimony is, what is God still doing in your life today? Yes, you were sick. Yes, you were healed. You were healed through prayer by the power of God. Something happened. But what is God still doing in your life? I know it happened 50 years ago, but the audience want to know, what is God still doing? So four things are necessary. What was wrong? What has changed? How did God change it? And what is He still doing in your life? That makes a testimony powerful. You know, the powerful thing with your testimony is it links up with the purpose of salvation. It is restoring the image of God in this world. It's so powerful. The very thing, what I love about a testimony, the very thing that Satan used to try and destroy you, whether it was the fact that Satan used lust that grew into desire, that grew into adultery, that grew into sin, the very thing that Satan used to try to destroy you, you know what a testimony is? It turns that very thing around as a weapon against him. Because that's the powerful thing of a testimony. The very thing that Satan tried to destroy you with, whether it's sickness, the very thing that Satan tried to destroy you with, you know what the testimony is? Through the glory of God, we turn it around. And we use it against him as a powerful, effective weapon. You know what? In Franz Hook, there's a marriage enrichment course that I'm part of every year. It's a great privilege. But the couple that started this, you know what is their testimony? You know, the passion that grew in them, the cause of this, every year, people coming from all over to be enriched in their marriage, to come out. People get saved there. It's so powerful every year to get the testimony, because mostly Christians come, but there's always unbelievers coming as well. And then to hear the testimonies of people being saved and marriages being restored. So many times people are there, this is the final chance, we have given up hope, but somebody said, we'll pay for you, go to this weekend. Their marriage is in shatters. And then after this weekend, you get the testimonies of people's marriages restored, people getting saved, people getting healed. The whole purpose of this, you know how it started off? And every year, this couple, they share their testimony. It's a very powerful testimony. It's a testimony of a man and a woman in a marriage. And the relationship between the man and the woman was not right. And the man did not take up his responsibility to love his wife. Husbands, that is your primary responsibility in marriage. If you read Ephesians 5, we know so well, wives, submit to your husbands. You know what God says to the husbands? Husbands, love your wives. God doesn't tell the wife to love the husband. He tells the husband to love the wife. Probably because it comes naturally to women to love the husband. He doesn't even tell the husband to lead the wife, in case you haven't noticed. He actually says that to the woman to explain to her why she needs to arrange herself under her husband. That's simply what it means. Arrange yourself, submission. Arrange yourself under your husband, because he's meant to lead. So you must humble yourself under him. Submit to him, honor him, respect him. But then he says to the husbands, husbands, you must love your wives. As a matter of fact, you must love them as Christ loved the church, giving himself for the church, laying down his life for her. At the cost of himself, he loved the church. Husbands, you need to love your wife like that. You need to love your wife at the cost of yourself. You need to put her dreams, her desires, her needs above yours, husbands. That's how you're meant to love your wife. Her needs, her dreams, her desires, you need to put above yours. In other words, you need to arrange yourself under her in the way you love her. Like Christ did to us, humbling himself on the cross to die for us. Now wives, tell me, if you have a husband that loves you like this, that puts your dreams, your desires above his own, and gives everything for you so that you can flourish, would it be difficult to submit to a man like that? So the one submits to the other one. The one arranges himself against the other one, under the other one. And you know what? It's a beautiful picture of marriage. But more than that, it's reflecting something. It becomes a testimony, the mystery of the church loving God and God loving the church. In this marriage, the husband did not love the wife. He did not take up his responsibility. Husbands, when you get home, what do? We kick off our shoes, we take the newspaper and switch on the TV. Who starts the conversation? The wives. Whose responsibility is love in the family? The husbands. Husbands, it's your responsibility to maintain love in the family. It's your responsibility to start the conversation. It's your responsibility to bring the flowers. It's your responsibility to arrange the date night. Not your wives. Husbands, you are responsible for love in the family. Wives, you are responsible for respect in the family. If you get the order right, it flows beautifully. This family, the husband didn't love his wife. This is not an excuse, but after time, she grew cold and she started to look for love elsewhere. And she found love elsewhere and she started an affair with another man. And she committed adultery and she was caught. What happens in the Christian world is, when somebody is caught in adultery, it gives you the right to divorce. It gives you the right, the option. You know what that husband did? He did something that Christ did. He followed his example. While we were sinners, Christ died for us to forgive us. You know what he did? He humbled himself before his wife and he repented and says, "My wife, I'm so sorry. I didn't love you. I forgive you. Will you accept my forgiveness?" And they got restored. And the very thing that Satan tried to destroy their family with got turned around as a testimony. They stand up and they testify of the fact how the devil tried to destroy their life through adultery. And how that has become a weapon. And every year, marriages are restored, people are saved, people are healed because of a testimony. The power of a testimony. Do you see the power of a testimony? The very thing that the devil tried to use to destroy you, whether it was sickness or sin. You know, that's what I love about testimonies, when gangsters and murderers stand up and say, "You know what? I was a murderer. But then I met Jesus. And the very thing that tried to destroy my life now is a weapon against him." You know what the testimony does? It brings shame into boldness. It brings defeat into victory. And the very thing that the devil tried to use to destroy you, God turns around to destroy him with, to destroy his work. That's the power of a testimony. It's not only that. You know what a testimony does? It brings people to where Christ is. That's so powerful. A testimony brings people to where Christ is. In John chapter 4, verse 28, we read of another account of a sinner repenting, a sinner being saved, a sinner being delivered. Here we read of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. She was a prostitute. And she meets with Jesus. And she got saved. And what was her response? "Then the woman left the water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?'" And you know what was the response? "Then they went out of the city and came to him." Isn't that powerful? You see what that testimony did? That testimony of shame became a testimony of boldness. And what was the result of that testimony? People came to where Christ is. That is the power of a testimony. Not only is the weapon that Satan tried to use to destroy your life, your marriage, your family, is turned around as a weapon against him, it leads other people to where Christ is. Because when the glory of God has been declared, when the goodness of God has been declared, when the salvation and deliverance and the healing of God is declared, people want to know more. They want to know this God that does all these wonderful things. And they are drawn to him. That's a very important part of your testimony, is to follow up it with an invitation. That's what this woman did. That's what that man did. It was followed up with an invitation. "Come, let me take you to him. Let me take you to this man that set me free. Let me take you to this man that delivered me. Let me take you to this man that healed me." That's the power of a testimony. When you take out those who are caught in the kingdom of darkness and you bring them to Christ, that's why it's used to overcome him. Follow up your testimony with an invitation, either to Christ or to the church. Sharing your testimony will always lead people closer to Christ. And it doesn't matter which church they go to, please, people. The kingdom is not about this congregation. It's not about shofar. It's about the kingdom. If you get somebody saved or you share your testimony, invite them to church, any church. Any church that follows Jesus, of course. But invite them into the kingdom. Invite them to a church that you know that they will be comfortable in. Where you know there's life. Where you know they will be taken care of. Where you know they will be discipled. Even if it means that you go with them to that church, just get them into the church. Get them to where Christ is. So follow up your testimony with an invitation. With that in mind, I've asked two people to share their testimony of what happened recently. And then after they share their testimony, I want us to put it into practice. Remember in the beginning of the year, those things that you've heard and seen and learned from me, put it into practice. So I want to, after they share their testimonies, I want to open the floor for more testimonies. And I know some of you are hesitant about your testimonies, but I want to encourage you to share your testimony. Because it's by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony and the fact that you don't love this life more than Him that we will overcome Him. So I'm going to ask, well, Sue is already coming. Sue, are you going to start? Okay. I'm going to ask Sue and then Stephen, and then I'm going to ask whoever else wants to share a testimony to come and share it. Because you will notice as they share it, you will be encouraged. Your faith will be stirred. And it will draw you closer to God. And each and every one of us has a testimony, whether it's about your salvation, whether it's about God's provision, whether it's about God's healing, whether it's about God's faithfulness. I want to give all of you an opportunity, those who feel who want to share their testimony. Is that okay? All right, great. Sue. Short one. Stephen, short one. Everybody else, short one.
I think some of you already know my wonderful testimony for this week. I'm actually very anemic, and since I've been anemic, the doctors have decided to investigate him under colon O2I. While they were there, they did blood tests. The blood test showed that I definitely had colitis or Crohn. Anyway, so they did a endoscopy, which is the camera. And they went in, and in the meantime, I was just sharing with friends of mine and with Andries and people just to lift me up and to really, this is all about the Lord, not about me, to have hope, to really trust in Him, whatever the outcome is, whether the outcome is surgery or whether the outcome is healing, to just focus on Him and just to relax. Just relax. Whatever your symptoms are, just relax and receive from the Lord. So that's what I did. I focused on Him, and also with the encouragement of everyone's prayers, went in, and there was definitely no colitis and no Crohn. So that was wonderful news. Then while they were there, they found a lump. So then they told me that because the lump is on the side of the colon runs across and down and across, they would have to remove the whole section of the lump, of the colon. They can't isolate the lump. So they'd have to cut from the top to the bottom and join the two together. I'd probably have a bag. I'd be in ICU for a while and things like that. So once again, put my faith in the Lord and just really relax in Him. Try not to be too stressed about the symptoms and all that kind of thing. And even with the symptoms there, to just trust in Him. And I had a vision of this lump on a plate, and I was giving the plate to the Lord and saying, please, Lord, just take it away. And He took it away. So then He said to me, my husband said, right, we're going to go in for the op on Monday. And the Lord said, no, I'd like you to go for second opinion. So I went for second opinion, and I had a CT scan done on Friday last week, and got my results on Monday to say that the lump had totally gone. So praise the Lord for His healing. And I just want to encourage everyone who might be going through dark valleys at the moment, just hope, and just even if the symptoms are there, just hope and trust in the Lord and seek His kingdom first, and all these things will come after that. Just it's all about Him, not about us. So thank you.
Stephen.
Good morning. Last week, Sunday afternoon, I ended up in hospital. I was taken up after 4 days of severe discomfort in my stomach and 2 nights that I couldn't sleep, 2 days of severe pain in my stomach. And on Sunday afternoon, I actually said to my wife, I can't take it anymore. Let's go to the doctor. That's something I never do. I hate doctors and dentists. I never go to them. But I got to a point where I just couldn't. I felt I was going to die. At some stage, I thought, well, it's better if I die now because this is just too much. So I went to the doctor, and there was a GP on at the Mediclinic, and she said, okay, there's definitely something wrong. I looked like I was about 6 months pregnant. Stomach was swollen. She said, there's definitely something wrong. She doesn't know what it is, but she'll book me in. She'll send me for x-rays, and then she will let my doctor know, and he will come and see me on Monday morning. So she sent me to x-rays. I went to the ward. They put drips on to me for the pain and to relax me and to all sorts of other things. A lot of bottles there. And about after an hour or two, she came back with the x-rays and she said, she's not expert, but she's not a specialist, but this looks serious. So she's not referring me to my GP. She's referring me directly to the specialist. She's phoned him if he can come in immediately. She's already booked the operating theater for the next day, the next morning, first thing. But I must just relax. They'll sort me out. So, she also said it looks like the colon, the ductarum. So I was happy. The pain was starting to go away. I said, that's fine. Do whatever you have to do as long as the pain is gone. So then my wife came in to visit me, and she said, how are you? I said, well, I'm better, but I'm still very uncomfortable. And then she prayed for me, and she prayed that I'll be healed and that I'll be fully restored. And something incredible happened. It's something I've never experienced before. I actually felt something running down my leg, on the inside of my leg, and out of my foot. It jumped out of my foot like a small mouse or something like that. But, you know, I was so happy with the pain gone. I thought I should share it with her, but I fell asleep. So when I woke up the next morning, the specialist was standing there, and I felt there's nothing wrong with me. The doctor said, how do you feel? I said, I'm 100%. There's nothing wrong with me. He said, no, there's. I'm looking at the x-rays. I'm not so worried about the colon. I'm more worried about the ductarum. I don't know what that is. He said, you can throw those things away. I'm happy. I'm 100%. He said, no, it's all those things hanging there that's going into your veins that make you feel so happy. I said, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm 100%. I'm restored. I actually feel better than I felt in years. I'm 100% restored. He said, well, I'm not sure about that. I'm going to send you for a scan. So he sent me to a CAT scan. They took me off all the medication. And after about 3 hours, he came back and he said, the scan says there's nothing wrong with you. Nothing wrong with you. So I said, let's go home. He said, there must be something. You know, I can't believe it. I don't, you know, he's a specialist. I don't send people for scans for nothing. He said, okay, they have something to eat. As soon as you eat, we'll see. So I had everything they could bring. I had 2 cups of coffee. I had a chicken pie. I had the soup. I had everything. I was strong. And after he said, I'll just go home. Just go home. So I was healed there because of the prayer. And I just want to, the interesting thing, immediately I started sharing with my friends what happened. And then this doubt came into my, you know, as soon as I start sharing now, maybe I'm not healed. Maybe, because the doctor said, well, maybe I'll see you in a week or a couple of days' time. So immediately the devil planted this doubt in my mind. Maybe you're not, because, you know, every now and again I would get a little pain here or pain there. Oh, you know, now this thing is coming back. And I thought, maybe I shouldn't share that. I must first check whether this is real now. And God actually spoke to me. He said, I will not disown what I've done in you. You're healed. You healed. So, it's just interesting that just that doubt that comes, you know, one forgets quite quickly what happened. And God said, I've healed you. You are healed. You can tell everybody about it. It has been done. So thank you. That's what happened.
Now it's for everybody.
Hi, morning. I shared a bit of my testimony the last time, but just got a bit more to say. I grew up in a home where my dad was a pedophile. He molested little girls. He molested my brother at the age of 3. My brother then ended up being a homosexual until the age of 51, and Jesus is busy healing him right now. He's given his life to Christ. And, so anyway, growing up with that, my mom was an alcoholic, drinking her way through what my dad was doing. And I hated what my mom was as an alcoholic, but I ended up being worse, alcohol and drugs. I also attempted suicide and ended up in a neuro clinic for 8 months. They told me that I couldn't stay there any longer, but I didn't want to come out because I felt I was amongst people there that were hurting. And I didn't want to come back out because I just felt it's too much to be in my home, but I was forced to leave and go back home. Lady of the well, four husbands, many men, but Jesus came and changed that all. He changed it all. He made me whole. He delivered me of everything. The Lord even got my dad to repent as well. I took him to church one day, and when the altar call was put out, pastor said, well, thank you for that hand. And I thought, no, it definitely can't be. And as I looked, it was his hand that had gone up. My mom also died from cancer, and she gave her life to the Lord as well. So the Lord has done a lot of healing in my family. We were never a loving family. There was no love. There was no caring. My sister Debbie, that's been here in Amanus for 2 years, she's 55. I'm 62. We are having a relationship for the first time in our lives. When I got to Amanus, I was very lonely. I said, God, please give me a friend, because my spiritual daughter is doing temp work. God gave me a sister and a friend. And it's just, it's beautiful, it's wonderful. I phoned her last night to say thank you. Thank you for just starting to love me, to get to know me. And my brother, I would just like everybody to just keep my brother Mark in prayer, because he's dealing with a lot of rage. He's dealing with rage because he feels that my dad stole his life from him. He was born a heterosexual boy, but ended up homosexual for all those years. So, you know, I'm just trusting God to work with the rage and just to bring, restore his masculinity, you know. And he's got such a wonderful testimony that I'm just trusting him, you know, to take that healing out to other men. Thank you so much.
Two more testimonies.
There's a short one on how God looks after the small things that he knows we're going to strike. I had to do a TV repair in Voorklip yesterday. Arrived at the home, the lady was on her way to Durbanville for something. She just left me the keys. I said, but I need the ladder that I used the other day. She said, no. It's unfortunately locked away, so there's no access. Now, how am I going to work on the roof and without a ladder? I didn't want to drive all the way to Onrus and back. And she said that maybe you'll be here when the Telkom guys come to fix my phone. Not a few minutes, Telkom van pulls up. One of my ex-colleagues, a Christian brother from Culloden, he lends me his ladder while he's gone to do the low-level work. I was able to do the installation, finish, complete, and also give him a cup of coffee. And we had a little fellowship together as well. We hadn't seen each other for quite a few years. God takes care of even the little details. We don't even sometimes realize this, or he does this without us even asking him. We just give the day to him, and he takes care even of the little.
Greet you in Jesus' name. I just want to say that almost 2 years ago, I was diagnosed with, I used to get out of breath when I was talking, and they thought I had asthma. And after the test, it showed that I had subglottic stenosis. It was a narrowing of the windpipe. And then, after much prayer, I went to have the, they said to me that if they do the test, like when they go and look, put the light down, if it is cancer and the blood drops on the lungs, you know, the cancer will spread. But luckily, when they went to look, they said it was just the swelling of the windpipe. And immediately after they had the lasering done, I started breathing okay, and they sent me home. And it's almost 2 years, so I have a very thankful heart to the Lord, because it's almost 2 years now, and I'm still breathing okay. Okay.
Amen.
I also just want to give glory to our God. At the end of February, we had estate agents training here, and I always do the tea. And that morning, I used the flasks that we use for coffee. And I filled them up with boiling water. I filled one, and as I moved it from this side to that, the boiling water ran out to spout all over my hand. And I immediately started praying in tongues, stuck my hand in a little freezer, and said, "Albums, do we have bicarbonate of soda?" And John and, now that's what the hand looked like. John
that, that, and... That was quick for an unprepared testimony.
John and Peter immediately came into the... they came into the kitchen. Peter immediately started praying for me, and John took my arm like this and prayed against the pain. And from then on, I never had any pain. And a nurse said, "It's actually not so good because the nerves could be damaged." Well, I can tell you, when I feel like this, I can feel it. There's no damage to my hand. You're welcome to come and have a look. And I just want to give glory to our God because His hand is upon us.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so now you know, if you have a testimony, give your photos to John so that whenever you have an opportunity, you are prepared. Well done for being prepared. I must say, she's been saying she wants to share a testimony for quite some time. But do you see the power of a testimony? It inspires, it motivates, it encourages, but it draws people closer. It draws people closer. So I want to encourage you. We have to end off, and it's time for communion. So I'm going to ask the ushers just to hand out the communion. And what we're going to do is we're going to thank God. We're going to declare God through an act of communion. Communion is also a powerful act of testimony, where we declare that together we acknowledge what Christ has done for us, His death and His resurrection. So as we partake of this communion this morning, let us also commit ourselves not just to Christ, but also to His kingdom, to see His kingdom come and His will to be done. Let us commit ourselves to that as Christ has taught us to through the Lord's Prayer. What is so powerful for me is God commands us to pray for His kingdom to come on earth. In other words, we must take responsibility, ownership of the kingdom of God to advance it. So as we hand out, please hand out. I'm talking so that, you know, this time. So as we are partaking in communion this morning, let's not just thank God for what He has done, but let's also commit ourselves to what He is doing in this world. Let's say, "God, I'm willing to be part of what You are doing. God, we are praying for Your kingdom to come, Your salvation, the purpose of salvation to be accomplished, not just in my life, in my family, in my workplace, in this town, and in this country." Amen.